to the scripture again together. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you and we're thankful that we can. And it's because of what you've done for us. It's not any merit of our own. We know that solely by your grace and mercy that we're allowed into your presence as your people. So thank you. We do want to lift up those people in our body that are not feeling well. I think Joy, who's in the hospital, been struggling the last few days again with breathing and so on. We lift her up and pray that you would bring recovery to her body and give wisdom to the medical staff treating her. Others that struggle day in and day out with physical issues, we're thankful that you are the great physician and you know what we need in our bodies at precisely the right time. And you know what you have for us that could cause us pain or difficulty, and yet it is ultimately for your glory and to shape us more like Jesus Christ. So help us to deal with those things in that way, with thankfulness that you are in control and that you're good and that you're gracious to us. Thank you for the gift of your word. We ask now as we open it and share in it together that you would have a complete freedom, Holy Spirit, to take it off the page and implant it into us so that we might become more like Jesus and be people who are more faithfully committed to doing all things that are pleasing to the Father. So we give you glory and we pray these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Our world is pretty messed up. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, it's kind of all over the place. Going down, down, down. That's what it feels like. Yeah, it's circling down. Image of a toilet, you doing that. Just it's like going down the drain. It's true. And I would tell you that I think that the main reason that is so is because our culture, our world, the world at large, and certainly our culture, our nation, our city, has abandoned God in so many ways. God doesn't abandon us. I mean, we abandon him. We fail to recognize him for who he is and how he expects us to live to his glory and honor. And once we've done that, and that, you know, in our nation, that started back primarily in the 60s when I was just a young boy. And, you know, prayer and the Bible and Ten Commandments moved out, removed from the school system. Did you know that the Bible used to be the primary book of knowledge that was used in schools? And now you can't open a Bible in a public school to speak of it. You can speak of many other things, but not of the Bible, right? And of course, prayer. It's mind-blowing to us. It's like, how did we get where we're at? It shouldn't be mind-blowing because we've abandoned God as a nation, as a culture. We still may think, well, America, you know, a Christian nation. It's not. It is a pagan nation. There are Christians in it. But as a nation, we have so abandoned God and his word. The impact of that is huge. Day in and day out, we see it in the news. And you know, in the nation, in the world, certainly in our city, maybe in our own lives. So I thought this being December 31st, last day of the year, that I would like to just give us a reminder of that it is very important whether we receive the word of God or we reject it. I mean, that's the choice. You either receive it or you reject it. And the consequences of that is huge. So Jeremiah 36 is where we're gonna be jumping off of. We'll be in some other passages as well. And it's just a story that highlights this very fact. You can either receive it or you can reject it. And by the way, this, you know, what's happening in our nation is exactly what happened in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They just kept on abandoning God and moving away from the scriptures and into idolatry, and it brought all kinds of pain and sorrow to them as a nation. So in Jeremiah 36, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I'm going to repeat that last part. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. So this is God saying, hey, Jeremiah, write down what I've revealed to you regarding my people, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, as well as the many other nations that are mentioned. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that there is judgment pronounced on many different nations, as well as on Israel and Judah. So this is the coming, right? The coming of the word from the Lord. How many of you are familiar with this phrase? If you've read your Bible, you will be. Thus saith the Lord, right? And this phrase is common in the prophets as well. The word of the Lord came to, and then it would name a prophet. The word of the Lord came to, and it names a prophet over and over again. So it's thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord comes to people. And usually it's to a prophet in the Old Testament that is intended to be given to his people, his chosen people. But as we read these two verses in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So there are two individuals, right? Two kings, Josiah and Jehoiakim. So, familiar with this phrase? Like father, like son. Not always. Like father, like son. Not always. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim. And what we read, particularly in the Kings, is the difference between them. So Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, was the last of the godly kings in the southern tribes in Judah. He was the last of the godly kings. There had been many of them. The one previous to Josiah was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon. Ammon was the father of Josiah. Josiah is the father of Jehoiakim. So out of that, you've got a number of kings, two good and the rest not good. So he was the last of the godly kings, and he was characterized in this way in 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So Josiah's grandfather and father, that would be Manasseh and Ammon, were both kings who had done evil in the sight of the Lord. If you read through the Kings and through the Chronicles, you'll find that almost every time a new king comes on the scene, there will be a summary statement that is, they either did good in the eyes of the Lord or they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of Judah, not unlike Ahab was in the northern kingdom. So we read about Manasseh's reign in 2 Kings chapter 21. You're welcome to turn there in your Bible. I'm going to read a few verses, particularly the first 9 verses or so. So 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hespedah. And he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And those would be places of idolatrous worship. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab had done in Israel. And worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I'll put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel. Look at verse 16. It says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So like king, like nation, right? He caused the nation to go bad. Ammon, his son, reigned for 2 years following Manasseh's removal, and he followed the example of his father, Manasseh. So it is most remarkable that Josiah, who was just 8 years old when he began to reign as king, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Did you get that? 57 years of kings doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. His grandfather and his father alike did evil, but Josiah, from the time that he was a young boy, sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And Josiah is probably best remembered for his actions when the lost book of the law was found, when repairs to the temple were taking place. He instigated this. I want to repair the temple. I want to honor God. So when he was in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah planned this large-scale project to repair the damages done during the reigns of Manasseh, his grandfather, and Ammon, his father. And during the work that they were doing, the law, the book of the law, was discovered in some back shelf or some back box in the temple, out of sight, out of mind. And so understand this. For 70 years, the law was lost. The book of God was lost in the temple. 70 years approximately. And it's discovered, and then that book is brought before Josiah. We read that Shaphan, the scribe, brought the book to King Josiah, and he read it to him, 2 Kings 22:10. And it's important to notice how Josiah responded when the book of the law was read to him. In verses 11 through 20 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings, it tells us that upon hearing the law read, Josiah did several things. He humbled himself before the Lord. He tore his clothes, his robes, as a sign of repentance. And he sent some of his advisors to the prophetess Huldah to inquire what should be done in light of the clear disobedience and neglect, not only of his grandfather and father, but of the nation with respect to the book of the law. And in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it tells us that when he led the nation after that, he caused them to reaffirm their covenant with God, with the Lord, and he restored Passover. Can you imagine? They hadn't had Passover for 70 years either, I would assume, since they weren't even aware of the book of the law. It'd be like with, you know, the church no longer remembering the Lord. Yeah, no, that was just what they used to do. We don't do that. we have other altars and we'll make sacrifices to those other gods. I mean, Josiah would have none of that. He cleansed that temple and he sent instructors all through the nation to get the law back into thinking of the people and a recommitment to the covenant. And upon his death, his son, Jehoahaz, who is called, this is an odd thing in the Kings and Chronicles, he's called Jehoaz in 2 Chronicles 36:1. He's the same person. He became king. However, and that was Josiah's son. But 3 months later, Jehoahaz was deposed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, and he replaced him with Josiah's other son, who was named Eliakim. 2 Kings 23 tells us this. And Eliakim was then renamed Jehoiakim. Thus, Jeremiah 36, Jehoiakim. The word from the Lord comes to Jeremiah, to Jehoiakim, and to the nation. So unlike his father, Josiah, unlike Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, is what we are told. So that's the coming of the word from the Lord. Let's go to the purpose of the word of the Lord coming to Jehoiakim through Jeremiah. So though the word from the Lord had come to the prophet Jeremiah, who was it given for the benefit of? Jehoiakim and the nation. The word which the Lord had given Jeremiah for the nation had two clear purposes. Our text will tell us that. So back to Jeremiah 36, if you're there. I need to get back there. The first purpose of the word of the Lord coming was to warn the king about and the nation about God's coming judgment. I know you have a lot of blanks to fill in on your insert. You want to be writing those in. To warn the king and the nation about God's coming judgment. We read in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them. And then in verse 7, we read, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. I don't know if you get the feeling, but I kind of like, as I'm reading this and thinking about our nation, it's like, oh God, warn our nation of the coming judgment. Use us, because your word has come to us. So it was to warn the nation about coming judgment, and secondly, to bring about repentance. Again, in verse 3, we read, here's the reason why he was warning them. So that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then in verse 7, it says, it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. So God warns the nation so about his coming judgment, so that they will turn and not burn. Right? So that they will turn in repentance and be restored, as they had been under the reign of Josiah. But we'll see that that isn't exactly what happened. So we come to the response to this word from the Lord. The response comes from Jehoiakim. So skip down to verse 20 in Jeremiah 36. Read through 26. So they went into the court of the king. So by the way, Jeremiah takes this Baruch, Jeremiah just dictates it to him. Baruch writes it all down. And then Jeremiah says to him, okay, now I want you to go to the temple and I want you to read it in the hearing of the people. And that's what's happening, up to this point. But now it comes before the king. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And they reported all the words to the king. And then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter palace. That little detail makes the next part understandable. And there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him to warm the room up, right? Just like you would with a fireplace or a potbelly stove in a cabin, you'd warm it up. And Jehudi read three or four columns. The king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments like Josiah had done, right? Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So we see some responses here by Jehoiakim, as well as his counselors and so on, but it focuses in on Jehoiakim. The first response is cut and burn. Get that? Cut and burn. That was in verse 23. He hears a little bit of it. Give me that thing. Cut it off. Throw it in the fire. Read a little bit more. Cut it off. Throw it in the fire. Read a little bit more. Cut it off. Cut and burn. That's what Jehoiakim did with the word from the Lord. Did you get that? When Jehoiakim heard just a small portion of it, he would not listen to it. He took it from the scribe, he cut it into pieces, threw it in the fire. Wow, that's just so sad and terrible. Number two, no fear, no repentance. Josiah, he was fearful. He humbled himself before the Lord. He repented and he led the nation in repentance. But with Jehoiakim, there was no fear, no repentance. He and his close advisors were neither afraid of God's warning, nor were they willing to repent. God's speaking to them. They're not afraid. No repentance. Number three, they had deaf ears. And that's what verse 25 tells us. Jehoiakim refused to listen to the word of God. He refused to even listen to others of his counselors who said, don't do that. Don't cut and burn the word from the Lord. Nope, not even going to listen to it. Number four, harm the messenger. Isn't that what he did? So you get Baruch and you get Jeremiah, I'm going to make them pay. He wanted to seize them, not to congratulate them, not to reward them for being faithful to proclaim the word from the Lord. No, he wanted to harm them. Perhaps even kill them. Don't you love that little phrase? But the Lord hid them. And it reminded me of Jesus when they took up stones to stone him, and he's just suddenly not in their midst. Or when he was, you know, in Nazareth, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff, suddenly he's just not in their midst. The Lord kept protecting him, and he protected his prophet and Baruch, his servant, the one helping him. Well, that brings us to the consequence that we read of rejecting the word from the Lord, verses 27 through 32. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So it comes to him again, right? Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will come, will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I'll bring upon them and upon their inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. But they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. Wow. You know, nowadays with a computer, we lose a document, we just restore. It says back there. Not so with the scroll that Jeremiah had written the prophecy. He had to redictate it to Baruch, and Baruch had to rewrite that. And there were a few addendums that God had him add regarding judgment, regarding Jehoiakim and the nation. So, the consequence? Number one, God's word remains unchanged. You don't listen to it, you reject it, it doesn't change God's word. God's word remains unchanged. God had Jeremiah rewrite his word of warning and judgment on another scroll. You think you can keep God's word from getting up? No way. Paul put it in this terms. He says, I'm chained, but the word of God is not. He was in prison, but the word of God was going freely out to the world. And so God's word remains unchanged. Secondly, increased judgment. Increased judgment. God pronounced an even greater or more severe punishment on Jehoiakim and his sons. None of his descendants would sit on the throne. And secondly, he would not be honored after his death, as was the custom of most kings, but rather would be dishonored. Did you pick that up? His body would be cast out to just rot during the heat of the day and to freeze up in the cold of the night. No honor for him. Okay, this brings me through implications for our lives. I mean, that's a pretty simple, clear story, isn't it? Don't reject the word from the Lord. But there are implications that come out of this for us, certainly. And the first of those would be this. Each one of us is responsible for how we respond to the word from the Lord. You know, neither God's blessing nor is blessing for a righteous response, let's say a receiving of the word, nor is punishment for the rejecting of the word of the Lord is passed down from father to son. Even in the story, did you get that? Hezekiah, good king, it wasn't passed down to Manasseh, his son, or his son Ammon, but then there was blessing to Josiah, and then from Josiah went to his son Jehoiakim, does evil in the sight of the Lord. His blessing and his punishment is an individual thing. I mean, the nation faces punishment for the king's leadership or the lack thereof as well. But we have to understand, we're responsible to make the right choice. Will we receive the word of the Lord, or will we reject the word of the Lord? So, I think of parents. Parents oftentimes suffer with how their kids turn out. It's like, I tried to teach my children to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. Christian parents struggle with this. And then their kids grow up and then out the door and out of Christianity. It's like, oh, what did we do wrong? I must have done something wrong. It's all on me, right? You were talking about guilt. And parents often feel that way. But the truth is, each one needs to make their own choice on how they will respond to the word that comes from the Lord, to the gospel, to the instruction that is in the scripture. So, like Brad, I would encourage any parents here or grandparents, as Carol and I are, great-grandparents, as Carol and I are now as well, that we shouldn't live in guilt of failure. If we've done our best, we just have to trust the Lord, right? And pray that they will receive the word from the Lord and not reject it. but the choice is going to be theirs. And each one of us will have to answer for how we've responded to his word. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and each one of us will give an account for what we've done in our body, good or bad. It'll be either a reward or it'll be like a recompense, a discipline, or a lacking of reward when we stand before him. Number two, there's two basic ways that we can respond to the word from the Lord. Now, I've put it already in the terms of receive or reject, but letter A, if you're filling in your blanks, to receive it is to receive it with humility, with repentance, and obedience. Like whom in our text? Like what king?
Josiah.
Like Josiah. With humility and repentance and obedience, he heard the word of the Lord, and that's what he did. Letter B is going to be like Jehoiakim, arrogance, rejection, and rebellion. I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to put it out of my mind. I'm going to live my life. I'm in control of my life. You can't make me do anything. Well, maybe the prophet couldn't, but God certainly can. Number three, I'm going to just go through a list of things that I think are indicators that we are rejecting the word from the Lord. It is letter A, when we refuse to listen to the counsel of those who give us biblical principles which relate to our actions and attitudes. I know I got some long lines instead of individual words. You're writing in several words. There wasn't room on the insert to separate it all out. Hopefully you can get it in. So when we refuse to listen to those that God sends us with a word from him, we're rejecting the word from the Lord. Now, it may be that we're rejected. We sit down and we read the Bible. If we read the Bible and we read it and it's like, well, I'm not really doing that. Oh, well, I'm going to go to the next chapter or find a part that I like more. I'm not going to do that. Even though God says to do that, I'm not going to do that. Or God sends someone to us and says, you know, I could be a person and walk up to you and say, I'm your brother in Christ. I love you. But you are not thinking right here. You are not acting right here. You're not speaking right to your wife or to your children. You know, God gives clear instructions on how you are to love your wife, how you are to, you know, raise up your children, how you are to be a good employee, you know, how you are to honor others in the body of Christ, and you're not doing it. Get out of my face. We're rejecting the word from the Lord when we refuse to listen to those God sends us. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I love that clarity of that. You know, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Discipline here, I don't think means punishment. It means ordered living. You know, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, because knowledge tells us how to live. But he who hates reproof, hates the admonishment, hates the person that comes and says, you're not doing right, you're stupid. Oh, so clear. Proverbs 15:31-32 says, the ear that listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Boy, I love the clarity of that. Are you listening to the life-giving reproof? Or are you just listening to people that tell you that you're good and you're doing a great job and you're a lovely person and, you know, gives you all the stuff that just stokes you up? It's like, yeah, you're right, I am pretty good. I'm better than that person, that's for sure. Okay, letter B. We are rejecting the word from the Lord when we give priority to our desires and emotions over the clear path laid out before us in the scripture. When we give ourselves over to our emotions or our desires, our wants, instead of giving ourselves over to the clear instruction of God's word, we're rejecting the word of the Lord. So, parents refuse to discipline their children out of fear that their children won't like them or won't love them. And, you know, they want their children to be happy. That's an emotional decision. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but train them up in the nurture and admonitions of the Lord. That's instruction and admonishment and reproof. But I want my kids to like me. Really? You ought to want your children to love God. Or the child of God who chooses, let's say, a church home to be part of based on how good it makes them feel and what the church can give to them, you know, what the church can supply for them, rather than, is the church faithful to the scripture? Is the church faithful to the Lord? And how can I contribute to the ministry at that church? Don't make decisions based on emotion and desire. God gives clear instruction in his word. Letter C, we're rejecting the word from the Lord when we fail to search the scriptures to make decisions about daily life. Now granted, you actually have to read the Bible to search it. That's the encouragement that you've received today. Be reading your Bible. You ought to be reading it every day. You ought to be reading through it, through the Bible in a year. I mean, my wife and I have been doing that for together and separately 25 years, something like that. I'm going to start it up tomorrow in Genesis 1:1. And it clarifies my thinking about life, daily life. It gives me instruction about parenting and role responsibilities and relationships of all kind. And it tells me how to be a good and godly worker where he has placed me. It tells me about money, that I'm a steward of what God has given me, that it doesn't really belong to me, it belongs to him. My home, my car, my clothes, everything is a gift from him. Am I using it for his honor and glory? Because it's his, not mine. It's like, how many people want to hear that? But if you search the scriptures, you'll find that to be true. And it tells us about Christian servant being service, being involved in a church community, using our gifts to bless others and maybe reap some blessing for ourselves as a result of that as well, but it's primarily given to us for the benefit of others, not ourselves. Letter D, when we are rejecting the word of the Lord, when we use pragmatism rather than principle as a guiding rule of how and why we do what we do. Pragmatism. So a pragmatist, right, is concerned primarily whether something works. Well, if it works, that's good. But not necessarily with whether it's right or good or godly or in harmony with Scripture. Pragmatism doesn't necessarily take that into account. And we see this happening in church ministries all over our world, that they are giving themselves over to pragmatism. What can we do to draw people in? Well, we should have this and this and this and this. And in that list is not the Bible. I mean, that list is, you know, entertainment, the best music ministry you could possibly have, the lighting, the mood setting. It's pragmatism. What will draw people in? But in the process of that, so many churches have abandoned the principles about what worship is to be. Then it's not about us, it's about God. It's about declaring his worth and living unto his glory and honor. Letter E. We are rejecting the word of the Lord, I think, when we pick and choose what biblical injunctions or instructions we're going to obey and apply to our lives and what ones we will choose to neglect and disobey. Pick and choose. I like that one. I'll do that one. I don't like that one. No injunction for you. Come back 1 year. We do not have the right to believe and apply those passages which seem good to give, seem to give approval to our actions, but pay no attention to those that point out our sin and our failure. For example, you know, a husband is rejecting the word of the Lord when he demands that his wife submit to him, but he gives no attention to the command for him to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Parents are rejecting the word of the Lord when they require their children to treat them with respect. You need to respect me. And then they sit down at the kitchen table and they demonstrate through their words that they do not respect the authorities that God has put over them, governing authorities, their employers, church leadership. Nah. You can't pick and choose. If you do, you're rejecting the word from the Lord. And we, we are rejecting the word of the Lord when we claim to be followers of Christ, but we don't do what he tells us to do. Now, that kind of is some of what I've already said, but Luke 6, 46 through 49, just hear it from Jesus, okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. I don't know if you got it out of Jeremiah or not. The house of Jehoiakim was falling flat because it was not built on the foundation of the law, of God's word. Number four on your sheet there. So when we reject, I've given you several ways that we can reject the word of the Lord, and there could be many more that you could probably add to it, but when we reject the word of the Lord, we put ourselves in a position of receiving a more severe discipline that comes right out of the text. Hey, Jehoiakim, you didn't listen. You cut and burn. You didn't repent. You had no humility. A greater judgment is coming upon you. So God's discipline for sin in the lives of his children may be significant at any time, but when he brings someone into our lives that then warns us and you know tells us to repent, and even then we reject his word and refuse to listen, we place ourselves in a position of a more severe discipline from the Lord. Is that what you want? I don't want that. But that's what happens when you continue to reject the word of the Lord. Okay, two questions for us to consider then as we draw this to an end. Two questions. And it's an individual thing. It's not a church thing. It's just two questions for you to consider. Are there ways that you're cutting and burning the word of the Lord that God is bringing to you? Could be you listen to a sermon here, or it could be you listen to a podcast, or it could be that someone comes to you and you're sharing scripture together, as all of those things that I've already mentioned. But are there ways that you're cutting and burning the word of the Lord because you just don't want to hear it? And in fact, you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis because you don't want to hear from the Lord. And he clearly speaks in his word to each and every one of us. If there are ways, what are they? You need to identify that, and you need to cease and desist. We all do. I'm not just speaking at you, I'm speaking with you. We all need to stop any cutting and burning of the word of the Lord that comes to us. Number two, are there those in your life who bring you the word of the Lord, but you refuse to listen to them? I mean, it could be a pastor, it could be a wife, it could be a husband, it could be a father, a mother, it could be a grandparent, it could be a fellow believer, someone in the church that loves you enough to be willing to actually confront you. Are you refusing to listen? Because God speaks through his people, not only through his word, but if they're coming to you primarily with his word and the counsel from his word, you're not just rejecting them, you are rejecting the word from the Lord to you. Okay. Three verses I want to encourage you to store in your heart. You know, Psalm 119. They're both good on the Bible, but 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, right? And it says, your word have I hid, stored, treasured, that I might not sin against you. So here are three verses for you to store in your heart. It's a treasure. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell with the wise. You'll dwell with the wise if you'll listen to it. We've already seen that part of that verse. Don't be stupid. Right? And then James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And that's not talking there about eternal salvation, you know, being born again. That's talking about save your soul from living a death kind of life because you reject the word of the Lord and you live according to your own desires and feelings, et cetera, et cetera. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is a good one as well. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. The word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So even when that counselor, that friend, that wife, that husband, maybe your child, a friend, fellow believer, they come to you and they speak the word of the Lord, don't receive it as the word of man. Don't receive it as a word of, well, that's just your way of thinking. That's your truth. How many times have you heard that disgusting thing? That's your truth. My truth is dead. No, don't listen to that. Receive it as what it is, the word of God that works in those who believe, who humble themselves, who repent, and obey. So are we receiving the word or rejecting it? Father, thank you for this example that we see in the Old Testament that's so clear, not only about what you did in the past, using a man like Jeremiah and what you spoke to a king by the name of Jehoiakim, but it's so clear that you're speaking to us as well. Your book is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword in it. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and the marrows and is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes right down into the core of our being. So we pray that you would take your word that we've looked at this morning and pierce down deep into each one of our hearts. Help us to discern. And may we pray, dear Lord, like David did, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me so that you might reveal to me what's there, because I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. So help us unto this end. Thank you, too, for the sweet fellowship this morning, the worship, and the food we're going to eat on the other side. We give you thanks that you are so good and gracious. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.